All right. There we go. Thank you for your patience. Aren't you thankful for our worship team? Amen. Well, good morning. We are in Matthew chapter 2. We are continuing and concluding our story of the Nativity as told by Matthew in his gospel. Christmas promises. Last week we saw Jesus is God keeping his promises. I'm a little loud up here. If we can bring that down, I'm sure that you guys are hearing the same thing. So this week we're going to see another truth from Matthew's story of the gospel. It's a truth that I hope speaks directly towards some of the lies that you might be struggling with. As we conclude this series, we are also concluding a year. And it would be helpful for the material in this sermon, in this text, for the lessons from this text, the truths from this text, to be thinking about this year that we're concluding. So I want to ask you probably the most loaded three-word question I could ask you: how was 2025? As we end this year, no doubt you're thinking about the experiences and the circumstances of this year and reflecting on the heights, the successes. Maybe you're thinking about relationships that went well, marriages, new babies, job changes, career advancement. There are a lot of successes, a lot of good things that happened in this church family. We got to celebrate several babies and good things this year. But no doubt, as every year brings, there were some tragedies, some really awful circumstances, some really deep valleys of sorrow, and also, as a church, we mourned many losses. One of the first truths I think that this story we're going to talk about today speaks against is you might believe that you don't belong in church because everybody seems to have a perfect story. I assure you, we don't. Get to know us. But at least see in Jesus' story, his story is not easy or spotless or perfect. He is perfect, but he had a painful journey here on earth as he, Emmanuel, completely came to be God with us. He experienced many of the things you and I experienced. So as you think about 2025 and think about the losses and the circumstances, the highlights and the successes, I hope that you can see today's truth will meet you there and give you hope. So thinking more about that, where did you have to act in faith? Was there a moment this year where you had to take a step in faith? You didn't know the whole outcome or the timeline, but you had to take the next right step. Was there a time with a relationship or in your career where you had to make what you knew was the right decision, but you didn't know what the outcome was going to be? Did you have a moment like that in 2025? And last, as you think about this year, was there something you had to wait on? Was there an answer or a conversation or a resolution or a diagnosis or a good outcome out of a hard situation that you had to wait on? And what did you learn in that waiting this year? We're going to learn about acting in faith, what we'll call in this sermon, rising and waiting today as we follow Jesus and his parents through a really awful circumstance. As I said, the truth about Jesus' story and the truth about all of our stories is they're not easy. They're not without pain or difficulty. If you're believing that lie, I'm going to pray as we get started that God uses his truth to speak against the lie that you might be wrestling with today. Today's lesson and outcome, I'm going to put the cards on the table here, tell you what I hope you walk away with. Just don't close your Bibles at this point. Is that Jesus in this story, Jesus in the gospel story, is God accomplishing his plan. Because of what's happened in your life in this year or in years, many years ago, you might be thinking that God's plan for your life is ruined. Or that God's plan for your life is irrevocably altered or spoiled. And I hope you walk away with the truth today that God's plan is unspoilable, unruinable, unalterable. His plan will be and is accomplished. And in this story, with the things that come true, the things that happen, we see God's plan is Jesus here, Emmanuel. Jesus is accomplishing God's plan. We'll watch that happen as we follow Joseph and Mary through some really difficult circumstances towards a guaranteed outcome, a promise that was made long before they existed for what God was going to accomplish. Before we do that, before we read the scripture, let's pray, come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, I just ask that you would bring the truth from you for all of us, What as your disciple said, you alone have the words that are life, and we need your life and your truth for the shadows, for the death, for the loss, and for the lies that we often are living in. Lord, I know that you know this church better than I do, but knowing them as I do, I know that there are some deep valleys, some painful losses. I pray that each one of us could walk out with your truth today in a way that would give us courage and hope and life, and help us to see that for all of your people, there is a guaranteed outcome that can give us hope and courage to act and patience while we wait. God, give us your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we were following the Magi as they visited Jesus and the Holy Family in Bethlehem. You heard how they visited Jerusalem first and asked Herod the unbelievable question about where the one is who is born to be king of the Jews. And we watched as the Magi went to Bethlehem, where Jesus was promised to be born, and worshipped at the feet of Jesus, worshipped at the manger, at the home where Jesus and his family were living. The Magi's response was to give gifts and worship. Last week's text ends with the Magi returning a different way home. They've been warned in a dream to head home in a different route and not go by Herod, thereby starting kind of the results, the outcomes that we'll see in this passage. So on the map behind me, the yellow arrow, just as a reminder, is Bethlehem, and pretty close to the north is Jerusalem, where Herod is waiting and scheming as he waits for the Magi to return with the news of where Jesus is. Now we'll read the text. Now when they had departed, that's the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there." Now, if you're familiar with the story, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know that Joseph didn't start in Bethlehem. He started in Nazareth, where his home was, likely where his family was, and was called by the census to Bethlehem, the city of his family lineage, to be taxed and participate in the census. That was to fulfill Jesus being born in Bethlehem. So Joseph and his family are already a long ways away from home, and they're in Bethlehem, and God speaks to Joseph in a dream with a very inconvenient direction, with a big ask. Joseph, move now. Move farther from your family. Take your new baby. Take your wife who just had this child and walk, travel 75 to 100 miles to Egypt, to another kingdom. He gives them a reason. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So before we talk about Herod, who you heard about a little bit last week, do you see the timeline that God gives Joseph here? This will be important. Joseph is given directions without a timeline by God. Joseph is given actions, orders that he's to follow in faith without an outcome promised. Just wait there, stay tuned for an update. I think that really relates to how life feels sometimes for you and I. Maybe you've experienced that before, where you are waiting on an unknown timeline. And I think the story of Joseph and the Holy Family is so relatable to see that. The beginning of the story for us today is starting out with uncertainty. Or is it? So they wait until God tells them. For Herod is about to seize the child, search for the child to destroy him. You remember Herod's family line, the Herodian dynasty, is like the worst soap opera in the world. We heard about it last week, where Herod had become paranoid and killed one of his favorite wives and at least two of his sons, trying to protect his line. And the outcome that God knows is at work is that Herod is seeking to destroy Jesus. Joseph doesn't know how or when that could occur, but he must suspect that. He is wise to fear him here in the future. But Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And Joseph is given these orders with this unclear timeline to move his family to the safety of Egypt. Before I forget to say this, the word destroy here, I think, is chosen by Matthew on purpose to tell you who is working behind Herod. See, what I believe is that when there's unrestrained power in the hands of earthly men, it always goes destructive. When it's unchecked power in the hands of fallen men, and Herod has made it clear that he's quite fallen, it is utterly destructive. But I also believe someone else is working behind Herod. I believe that evil, the devil, the deceiver, fallen Lucifer, is working to destroy God's plan, to affect God's plan, because he knows what's happening. So I believe there's evil behind Herod, and we're going to see that that evil gets defeated today. We're going to see that that evil, in spite of its attempts, in spite of Herod's power and might, cannot conquer or destroy God's plan. So as a reminder, Jesus, I believe, and I believe we'll see in this text, is God accomplishing his plan. We can count on his plan being worked out. But the first reminder from this story is that it's by unseen means. You see the order that these things happened, right? The Magi are warned first to leave by a different route and not return to see Herod. Next, Joseph is warned to leave Nazareth and head to Egypt before it comes to Herod's attention that the Magi heads have fooled him. Joseph is warned by God in a dream to leave. So we see God is supreme and sovereign over the events, over the sequence of events. There is something happening behind the scenes that Joseph can't see. I believe that's true of our lives too. When you are in a circumstance where you can't see how God's plan could be affected, how God's plan could be worked out, that there are things happening that we can't see. For some of us, maybe that's the most frustrating thing, is not being able to see those means or know how God is working out his plan for our lives. But I think it's actually a good thing. I think about all the ways that I, maybe not you, but I would get in the way. I would try to solve things on my own if I knew what the means were. That I would take the credit for things that happen in my life that are good or work out to my advantage. That I would say I saw it coming, or maybe I affected my own outcomes. But what Joseph learns in this passage, and what we learn in this passage rather, is that God works often through unseen means. There's something working out in your life that you can't see, that you won't be able to take the credit for, that you can't control. But Jesus is God accomplishing his plans. So Joseph does exactly what he's told to do. He's told to rise and take the child, and he, in verse 14, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. We see on the map here, kind of over in the upper right-hand corner, is the yellow arrow where Joseph and Mary began their journey, and Egypt is down towards the center of the image. It was quite a walk. Joseph takes a giant action of faith here, following, trusting God's plan. We'll get to in a moment here why I think Joseph could trust in God's plan because of some of what he had seen. But just see that this is quite a journey. It took him several days, maybe weeks, to journey down to this kingdom of Egypt, outside of the reach of Herod, outside of the reach of Herod's soldiers and armies, into the protection of Egypt. Matthew does well, though, to show us that there is a purpose behind this. It's not just Egypt as a randomly chosen nation, that there is a purpose God has at work. But we'll get to that in a moment. In verse 15, Matthew tells us that Joseph remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. See, while Joseph didn't know what it was going to take for him to be able to come home with his family, God knew, and God worked out the outcome. Again, if Joseph would have even known this detail, hey, stay and wait until Herod dies, what would he have been putting his hope in? What would he have been putting his trust in? The death of a king, not the work of a sovereign God, not the plan, the unseen means that are happening behind the scenes out of Joseph's sight. Joseph would have been putting his trust in the death of a king. So he remains there, Matthew tells us, until the death of Herod, and this is to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. There's a lot here that we could go into if we had time. There's some amazing parallels between Herod and Pharaoh. It's like I said, not by chance that Jesus goes down to Egypt. We see the cruelty of Herod in a moment paralleling, similar to the cruelty of Pharaoh. Again, that unrestrained power in the hands of these fallen men always leads to destruction. I believe that. But we see something more. We see Jesus is identifying with his people. When God says, out of Egypt I called my son, that's a prophecy from Hosea 11, chapter 11, verse 1, where God is reflecting on his works on behalf of Israel, how much he loves Israel as a people. And now Jesus in person, God in the flesh, is identifying directly with his people, participating in some of the same sufferings that they went through, being sent out in exile, taken out of his homeland, in fear for his life. He's participating in what his people went through. See, this is why we sing Emmanuel, why we say God is with us, because he truly experienced what you and I experienced. When Christ came to earth as a baby, he was helpless. He was vulnerable. He could be betrayed. He could be hunted. He could be exiled. He could be a refugee. And eventually, he could be killed. See, what we're going to see here is that God is Emmanuel because of what Christ did in participating with the story of Israel and in emulating, experiencing what Israel experienced, including their time in captivity and exile. I think there's a commentator, though, who puts it better than I can here, and so I'll read this to you with one caveat. A lot of times when I read something I really love, I read too much of it to Sarah, and she ends up reading just about the whole book. So I'm going to read you a section, but it's not a long section, but I want you to hear how true this is, how really Emmanuel Jesus was, the lengths that God went to share in his people's experience. This is how Israel's Redeemer was to appear. This is how God would set about liberating his people and bringing justice to the whole world. No point in arriving in comfort when the world is in misery. We heard about the cruelty of Herod. We heard about the instability of Israel. No point when the world is in misery. No point in having an easy life when the world suffers violence and injustice. If he is to be Emmanuel, God with us, he must be with us where the pain is. So when Jesus came to earth as a helpless baby, born to a poor family, out of town, on the road, then goes into exile, he was where you are. He was lonely. He was abused. He was hunted. He was cast out. Nobody respected him. Then people took advantage of him. Then people mocked him. Then people betrayed him and people killed him. Jesus is God accomplishing his plan, but Jesus does this as Emmanuel, being with us where the pain is. This N.T. Wright on his commentary for Matthew. So Jesus and the Holy Family, Joseph and the Holy Family moved to Egypt to flee from Herod. And in the meantime, Matthew picks back up to real time where Herod's at. Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. So this is despicable. This is painful. This is why I say Jesus understands what it's like to have parts in your story that are really painful and really difficult. Now, you might be believing the lie that people can't understand you or you don't belong in church because everybody's life is perfect, but Jesus would speak against that lie. He'd say, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be betrayed. I know what it's like to be hunted. I know what it's like to be in pain, and God knows what it's like to see his people suffer because he suffered with them. So here we see another time where Matthew refers to a prophecy where God identifies with his people, where God has compassion for his people. But we also see the outworkings of an evil man with unrestrained power, how Herod, as a king, when he exerts his authority, he takes life. We'll see the contrast over the course of the Gospels where Jesus exerts his authority, he gives life. You're supposed to see the epic difference between Christ and every other king that preceded him. According to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men, see, when Herod picks his own way and makes up his own mind and uses the depth of his wisdom, which isn't deep, he fails. God's wisdom survives. God, in his foresight and sovereignty, sent Joseph and Mary and the baby out of town before Herod acted, and Herod, at the extent of his power, was unable to succeed. He did what he thought would prevent Christ from becoming king over Israel. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel here is a metaphor for the mother of Israel, mother of two tribes of Israel, weeping for the lost children going into exile. God is identifying with his people, identifying with the depths of evil during the time of exile, saying this was like that. When Herod abused his power and killed the babies in this town, this was like that. Now, it wasn't as widespread as the genocide of exile or that Pharaoh accomplished, but it was the same evil at work, the same destroyer at work in this action. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. God understands what it's like to be in pain and uncomfortable suffering. Rachel refused to be comforted because they are no more. But every king will die. What we know is every king will die, and Herod too will die. And this will bring change for the Holy Family. But as we know, every king will die. Only one will rise again. And when you look towards the end of this story, when you see what's going to happen with the new king, with Jesus, you'll see how different he is from Herod. Herod dies, and this brings change to the Holy Family situation. Again, an angel. There's about three conversations with an angel that I can find in this text. An angel of the Lord appears in a dream again to Joseph in Egypt. See, while Joseph was out of sight of Herod, he wasn't out of sight of the sovereign God that he was following and obeying. God knew where Joseph was. Joseph just had to wait. One of the most difficult things probably about this story would be not knowing the timeline. Okay, I'm going to move 75 miles from home, further from the home that I used to live in, with my new baby and my wife, and you can't tell me the timeline. I don't know how this is going to end up. I don't know what it's going to take to get me home. See, the Holy Family has experienced this. So Joseph gets this message from an angel saying, again, rise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. Evil has its end. It's not undefeatable. There is an end to evil. We know that from the whole story of Scripture. We know that from the story of Herod. Eventually, Herod dies. So, we know that God's plan, Jesus is God accomplishing his plan in his timing. It took God's timing for Herod's life to end, for the threat against Jesus' life to pass, at least for a time. And we know that this was something that was unseen for Joseph, that he could not know what the timeline would be. He could not know what God was doing in the background. And he rose and took the child, Joseph so obedient, such a picture of obedience, even in uncertainty, and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So when Herod died, his kingdom, already unstable because of his behaviors and killing his wife and his sons and his heirs, was divided up against a couple of his sons, a couple of his remaining sons. And Archelaus was one son that reigned the area of Judea. Joseph was wise to be concerned about Archelaus. History tells us that Archelaus was so tyrannical that he eventually was overthrown and replaced by a system of governors, one of which would eventually become Pontius Pilate. So Joseph looks at the outcome in Israel and says, I'm afraid. The encouraging thing for me here is that God's plan can succeed in spite of my fear. That God's plan for Joseph and Mary and Jesus will succeed in spite of Joseph's fear. And God actually comes to Joseph in this moment, in this fear. He's afraid to go back to where Archelaus is because he says he's just like his father. This is going to be unsafe. So he's warned in a dream. He withdrew to the district of Galilee. In the northern area of Jerusalem, or northern area of Judea, as a region of Galilee, is surrounded by a red circle behind me on the map. To the east is a region ruled by Philip, one of Herod's other sons, and to the south is Archelaus' kingdom. But Galilee is going to be reigned by a guy named Antipas. We know this from history, and we know that this is where Joseph will relocate after being warned in another dream by God. So he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. Again, Matthew, you saw last week, you see in this text, Matthew is careful to point out over and over where Scripture is fulfilled in the events of Christ's life, starting with his birth, that he would be called a Nazarene. So you see the yellow arrow in the back here is where Nazareth is, kind of located centrally in Galilee. Again, he's outside of the reach of Archelaus, the king or the ruler of Judea, and he's going to grow up and be raised in Galilee. So we can see in the story in Scripture that Jesus is God accomplishing his plan through unseen means. There's things that Joseph wasn't aware of, timing that Joseph wasn't responsible for. It's God's timing because it's his plan. And last, it's towards guaranteed outcomes. Remember that prophecy from Jeremiah where God identifies with his people, mourning people going into exile. Well, the prophecy ends with a positive note. God talks about how he's going to redeem his people from exile, and then he says, but there's going to be something after this exile. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, where I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with them, house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each brother saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God is going to make a new covenant that outdates or comes after the exile, and this is a promise that he made long before Joseph entered the scene. See, we know that Jesus is God accomplishing his plan, both from the promise of this new covenant, but also from what Matthew includes in his story of the gospel. Remember what Joseph is told about Jesus when the angel appears to him. He's considering the fact that his pledged bride is found to be pregnant, and she's a virgin. And he's not married to her yet, and he's considering the predicament that this puts him and Mary in chapter 1. You remember the sermon? He says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" And you remember? He says, "For he will save his people from their sins." See, this is a plan that God had laid out back in the days of Jeremiah, and even before. You could go back to the garden and see where the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. This is the plan that God has been working out because it's unspoilable. I believe that it can't be ruined by your actions or the evil one's actions. But even within the copy of the gospel Matthew writes for us, he shows how this is fulfilled. Later in the gospel, when Jesus says, enjoying dinner, sharing dinner with his disciples on the night he's betrayed, he has this conversation with them over the dinner. He shares with them what we call communion. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 26:26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" And you see what he says here? "For the forgiveness of sins." Jesus knows as he sits there with his disciples on the eve of his betrayal, "I'm going to pour out my blood for the forgiveness of sins, for this new covenant that I'm making in my blood." This covenant that was promised back in the days of exile, promised to a group of people who were lost and confused and scared and terrified, who had had a terrible experience. God made a promise that he would redeem them with another covenant, and Jesus was that covenant. God is accomplishing his plan through Jesus in this story and in our life, and there are things that we can do about that. There is the example of Joseph here, the obedience in light of uncertainty. The obedience that Joseph showed shows us that we can rise when we know the next right thing, the godly choice that we can make. When we know, we can rise in faith. Knowing that God will accomplish his plan gives us the courage to do that, the courage to act. It also gives us the courage and the hope to remain when we have to wait, when we're in a season of waiting. Maybe you experienced that this year where you are waiting on God's next step, his next instructions, next word from his word on what you should do. Maybe this gives you the courage to remain. See, we can do this because we are, as Christians, our lives kind of end up being one of these two circumstances, right? We're either doing the next right choice that we can make, or we're waiting where God has us. The life of a Christian isn't waiting on an unknown outcome, though. It's a guaranteed outcome. We've read this passage before together, but I'll read it to you again because God does give us the outcome. He doesn't always give us what the means will be or the timing, but he does give us the outcome that he's drawing things to. And listen to these words and remember the prophecy from Jeremiah. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, Emmanuel. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" See, the truth of God's gospel is this: as Jesus works out God's plan in Joseph and Mary's life and in the nation of Israel, we have a guaranteed outcome as believers. We know that what was true in Jeremiah's day and became true in Matthew's day and was prophesied to or revealed to John in Revelation will be true for us, that God is going to return and bring us to him and make all things new. We are living as Christians with a guaranteed outcome. Let's pray. Lord, help us to remember your truth, to combat our lies. I pray that you would use your word to continue to work on our hearts this week. Lord, I pray that as my friends go back to their families and to their careers and to their workplaces and to their schools and to their surroundings, that they would know that you are not absent, that you use unseen means to work out your plan in us and through us, Lord. Lord, I ask that you give us courage to wait and rely on you, to trust you when we don't know what the next step is, to trust that you will always speak to your people. Lord, I ask that your word gives us courage to wait in this season. God, I pray that your comfort and peace would be on these folks, the folks who are in the circumstances of suffering, in the valleys, in the shadows, that you would bring them light, that you'd bring them hope this season. God, we look forward to what you are going to do in and through us, through your word and through your people. We thank you for working in this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.